4. We're going to be at the first section of Psalm 34 this morning. Just a reminder, if you have your phone set on, and your network is automatically turned on, please turn your Wi-Fi off. Our camera takes up too much bandwidth, or I don't know, one day somebody will give me the technical term for that, but it helps it not buffer. So if you would turn the Wi-Fi off on your phone, that would be helpful. All right, Psalm 34. Psalm 34. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10. We'll just read the text. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And so over the last several weeks, as we've been in the book of Daniel, we've talked a lot about what it means to be a witness and different aspects of what it means to be a witness in a dark world, or a witness of the Lord's goodness, of the Lord's light in an ungodly world. And this morning we're going to look at Psalm 34 and just talk about the witness of praise. The witness of praise. We could also say the witness of gratitude. The witness of a thankful disposition or a thankful life. We're going to split this section into three different chunks. We're going to look at a lifestyle of praise, a testimony of praise, and an invitation to praise. A lifestyle of praise, a testimony of praise, and an invitation to praise. Let's look in verses 1 through 3 at a lifestyle of praise. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Now I want you to notice the way that David begins this psalm. I will bless the Lord. His praise shall be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. You'll notice that David is very, very intentional about praising God. David's not hoping that he will eventually cultivate some sort of stumbling upon praising God in his life. But David says, no, I'm going to be very intentional about this. This is something that I'm going to do, and I'm going to do on purpose. I want to, well, verse 1, bless the Lord at all times. I want to cultivate a habit of blessing the Lord at all times in my life. The first thing that I want to look at is as far as this lifestyle of praise, and we see this from the Psalms, and we say it fairly often with these praise psalms, but that is, a lifestyle of praise is something that's intentional and is something that is a cultivated habit. It's not something that you just hope you're going to do spontaneously. one day or someday or several days. And you know, one of the reasons why a lifestyle of praise, a thankful disposition, a thankful heart has to be something that is intentional. And if it's going to be ongoing, it's a cultivated intentional habit, is because the reality is that a life of praise and thanksgiving and gratitude is completely counter to our nature. You know, you realize that just left to yourself, you're not thankful, you're grumbling, and you're entitled. And you're thinking about all the things you wish you had that you didn't have. And how all the people who aren't acting the way you think they ought to be acting should be acting the way you think they ought to be acting. And how all the preferences that have gone unfulfilled in your life are the world's greatest tragedy. Now, we don't think and say it that way, but that's if our minds are on autopilot and our hearts are on autopilot, that's typically where they tend to go. And so if we are going to be a witness of praise in a dark world, in a world that's full of grumbling and complaining, then brothers and sisters, that's going to have to be something that you do on purpose. Now, there's a reason why we should be interested in cultivating this intentional habit of praising God, of being thankful, giving thanks to God. We're going to look at a few of those. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In this section, the end of verse 15, the exhortation is to follow that which is good. And then he gives a series of almost bullet-pointed type instructions. So verse 16, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So in this rapid-fire, bullet-pointed section of what it means to follow that which is good, they're commands, right in the middle we find in verse 18 that in everything we are to give thanks. Okay, we're to be a thankful people. And then he goes on to say, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, every now and then in Scripture, we find a text that is very, very convicting and very helpful all at the same time. I would imagine if I were to ask the question, who in here would like to grow spiritually? Most of you would say yes, that's something that I would be interested in. If I were to say, what if I could give you one thing that you have the power to do, that if you were to set your mind and your heart to do this thing, then you would grow in the will of God for your life? And most of us would say, yes, I'd be interested in that. And what Paul tells us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is that the will of God for you, the will of God for me, is that we would give thanks in all things. That we would be a thankful people. Now, it's not that, and we'll talk about this more in a little bit, but it's not necessarily that we're giving thanks for all things, but we're giving thanks in all things. Brothers and sisters, we experience difficulties in life. We experience tragedies and heartaches, and we experience loss and experience things that we just really struggle with. But what Paul is telling us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to see more of that in Psalm 34, is that even in those kinds of realities, even in those kinds of experiences, we can give thanks in the trial, even if we're not thankful for the trial. And this is God's will for us. Now, we could back up, and we always use that qualifier of giving thanks in the trial and not necessarily for the trial. But what about giving thanks in just the mundane, routine things of life? Sometimes we get blinded to the fact that it's not just trials that make it difficult for us to give thanks. A lot of times it's just the mundane routine of life, isn't it? We're going to have lunch in an hour. None of you are surprised by that. It's just a normal thing. We do it every Sunday. You do it every day. And yet it's a tremendous blessing from God that we're going to sit down and we have nourishment for our bodies that we will enjoy, that will be accompanied by fellowship, to give thanks in all things. Why? Because it's a blessing, even if it's a blessing that you're used to. So it's God's will for us. We see that again in 1 Peter chapter 2. Speaking about believers here, speaking about Christians, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy." What we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, is that part of your purpose as one who has been chosen to be part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, is that you would show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that's a job description that does not change. And brothers and sisters, I think we all have to admit that we go back to what we said earlier. Just the mundane, the habitual, the things that we get used to and we just cease to be thankful for. At least we cease to express thanks and praise for. And as much as we wish it weren't so, redemption can be that way, can it? We can just grow so familiar with it. We can just grow so used to it that we forget that there was one point, depending on your age and depending on who you are, there was a season of your life where you had not obtained mercy, where you had no reason to believe that you were among the people of God. And then all of a sudden that changed. Your eyes were opened. You realized that you had obtained an inheritance among the saints. You realized that you had been a recipient of God's mercy. And part of what comes along with that is that we would show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness and into light. So not only is thanksgiving and praise, not only is that commanded, but it's attached to, it's part of our purpose in the Lord saving us. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'm not going to turn here, but in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, it talks about the marks of being filled with the Spirit. And one of the marks of a Spirit-filled Christian is that they are giving thanks. They are a thankful people. They're giving thanks to God in all things. Now, again, we see this in various seasons. So, Psalm 34, verse 4, he says, "I cried out to the Lord and He answered me and He delivered me," or He rescued me from all my troubles. So we're to give praise in times of prosperity, in times of deliverance. When the Lord does save us, when the Lord does deliver us, when our prayers are answered. You would think that would be easy, wouldn't you? And yet, how many times have we found ourselves in a tight spot, in a place where we didn't really know the way out, and we had no idea how we were going to move forward? And the Lord swoops in and He delivers us mercifully. And within a day, we've forgotten all about it. We haven't said a word. How many testimonies exist in this room that have never been put into words? We're to give praise in times of prosperity and deliverance. And then we think also about passages like Job 1:21, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. We're to give praise in times of loss and pain. You see, brothers and sisters, part of what it means to be a Christian, one of the major areas on our, what we're going to just call, for lack of a better word, one of the major areas in your job description is to give praise to God. Because, brothers and sisters, we have received, we talked about it from Psalm 103, we have received benefits from the Lord that are exclusively given to those who are His children. It's not just that we manufacture things to give thanks for. It's that we have more things that we could praise God for than we could possibly ever get around to. Notice back in Psalm 34. Notice the action words, the words that David uses here in these first three verses. I will bless the Lord. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord. Let us exalt His name together. Notice these three different words, three different ways that David speaks of here. What it means to be a witness of praise, what it means to praise the Lord. Number one is just to bless God. Okay, to bless God is just to give adoration. We talked about that in our prayer meeting this morning, Psalm 103. We bless Him, we bless His holy name. We bless Him for who He is. We praise Him for who He is. Again, He's a God who is entirely not like us. A God who is full of light and there is no darkness in Him. A God who is full of might and power. A God whose dominion is exercised over the inhabitants of the earth and the armies of heaven. A God who's full of mercy and compassion toward His people and at the same time cannot tolerate sin. A God who has forgiven us our iniquities and a God who is providentially working in every area and every circumstance of our life. We could go on and on and on. I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to give thanks to Him. I'm going to give adoration for who He is. Secondly, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. That is, I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to celebrate in what the Lord has done for me in bringing me into relationship with Him and giving me all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In other words, I'm going to make a big deal about that. I'm going to make a big deal about that. I'm going to acknowledge that. I'm going to celebrate that. And again, as we say all this, it makes all the sense in the world. Nobody here is resistant to that. And yet I think we all have to admit that everyone here has a difficult time being committed to that. To celebrate. To take the time to rejoice in the Lord's goodness. And then magnify. What does it mean to magnify, to exalt the Lord? Well, it means to lift Him up. It means to promote Him. It means to ascribe greatness to Him. It's what we would also say is what it means to glorify God. Now, these words and their definitions are helpful, but they're especially helpful if we consider them in the progression that the psalmist uses here, that David uses in Psalm 34. So again, you'll notice in verse 1, David says, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. Okay. All times. That's including in solitude, when he's by himself. David says, it doesn't matter when. It doesn't matter where. I'm going to be committed to blessing the Lord. But then you'll notice in verse 2, my soul will make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Here David moves away from, perhaps, solitude, and he's blessing God in the presence of others. How do we know that? Because he expects that the humble are going to hear that and they're going to be glad. So, to boast, to rejoice, to celebrate in the Lord, what would that mean? Well, brothers and sisters, the reality is, and this can be a difficulty for us at times, but the reality is praising God is not a solo sport. It's meant to be something, it's meant to be an avenue for you to bear witness of His goodness, to bear witness of His kindness in the presence of other people. Why? Well, number one, because it glorifies God, but number two, because it edifies those who hear, the humble. And then number three, as far as the progression goes, we praise the Lord in solitude, we praise the Lord in the presence of others, but then we also see there's an invitation here of magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. So not only do we bless the Lord in the presence of others, but we bless the Lord in cooperation with others. That is, we come corporately, and this is something that we can do here as we sing hymns to the Lord in unison. It's also something we do in cooperation with others, or we do with others, as we share our testimonies, we share our praises, and then we take the time to listen to other people share theirs. It's the type of fellowship to where we're just thanking the Lord, praising the Lord. We're in adoration over the Lord's kindness and His mercies to us, and then we're also interested in how God's done that in the lives of those that we know, those that we love, those that we are walking with. And so again, a lifestyle of praise, it's a lifestyle that's an intentional habit. It's a lifestyle that includes personal praise and private prayer and devotion to the Lord. It's a lifestyle that includes praising God in the presence of others, because you have been called out of darkness into light so that you might show forth the praises of Him who called you to where you are. And then it's also a lifestyle of corporate praise, where we're praising not just in the presence of others, but along with others. It's a witness of praise. We also know that as we're thinking about this, as far as praise goes, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 tells us that we are able to offer up praise through Him, that is, through Jesus Christ, to the Father. And so we acknowledge that. Not only do we acknowledge that, but we articulate that as we're praising God in private, as we're praising God and sharing that with others, and as we're praising God with others. Why? Well, because praise and thanksgiving and blessing God and exalting God is all about His preference, not ours, right? We're wanting to exalt Him, His way, and the way that honors Him and glorifies Him, and we want to be able to articulate that in a way that's a faithful witness. And so we want to make sure that people realize we are offering up these praises Because we've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, and He has given us access to the privilege of praise. Now, did you know when the Bible thinks about praise, it's a privilege? You go back to the Old Testament, this is the case there. Not just anybody was able to go up to the temple to offer up praises to God. You had to be invited. You had to be part of a selected group to do that. And brothers and sisters, not just anybody can march up and praise the Lord in an acceptable way. It's just not the case. We come to Him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, which gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, and an audience at the mercy seat, the throne of grace, so that we can express our gratitude to God who's been so good to us. So a lifestyle of praise. Secondly, starting at verse 4, we see a testimony of praise. It's a testimony of praise. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Testimony of praise. We see several testimonies here in this section. Number one, in verse 4, the testimony that the psalmist had been rescued from his fears. Okay, I sought the Lord, He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. What's this talking about? Well, this is talking about times where we all have these times in life where we anticipate or we fear tragedies, we fear hardships that never come to pass. You know what that's like. Where you just knew that tragedy was ready to hit. That you just knew that hardships were ready to be, you were going to experience those soon. That things were going to get more difficult. That things were going to be too heavy for you to carry. And then all of a sudden, the Lord delivers you from those fears. Okay? Now the wording here is worth paying attention to. It's also worth noting that when that happens, we shouldn't immediately go to, silly me, why do I always fear things that aren't real? We should immediately go to, praise God for delivering me from the things that I anticipated that He did not make me walk through. Isn't it a mercy from the Lord that He does that? If we're not careful, we can think about fears as if they're fabricated and there's nothing real about them. And that's just not the case. Okay? You have feared things that the Lord has spared you from. You have also feared things that other people have walked through. And so there are times in life where we anticipate tragedies that we never face, or at least that we do not face at the time. So we think about, there are seasons of life that seem like they will just never end, aren't there? And yet they do. Yet they do. We can think about common ones. Things such as fears that, if you're a parent, fears that our parenting flaws will have long-term devastating effects on our children. And praise God that in His mercies, most of the time, that doesn't come true. Aren't you thankful for that? I am. Fears that I won't be able to provide for my family. And yet somehow we still do. Why? Because the Lord delivers us, that's why. The Lord rescues us, that's why. Fears of doom and gloom that never come true. Why? It's because His mercies are new every morning. That's why. It's because the Lord hears His people. He delivers His people. And this is one of the ways that He does it. So what do we do? How do we respond to that? Well, we bless the Lord. We thank the Lord. It's not a small thing. I sought the Lord and He heard me and He delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5, it's worded kind of awkwardly in the King James. They looked unto Him and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. Better translation of that is, they that look to Him will be radiant with joy. Think about that. They who look to Him will be radiant with joy and their faces will not be ashamed. What does that mean? Well, it means that the Lord knows how to strengthen us in our trials. That's what it means. We're blessing the Lord. We're blessing the Lord that He rescues us from our fears. We're also blessing the Lord that He strengthens us in trials. That doesn't mean trials are not difficult. It doesn't mean that trials are somehow easy and we miss out on the sting or the weight of what those trials or what accompany those trials. But it does mean that we can look back over every trial, all the difficulties that were there, we can acknowledge that. All the hardships that were present, we can acknowledge that. And yet with joy we can say, I am not ashamed. I am not embarrassed that I trusted in the Lord. I am not embarrassed that I put my hopes in Him. I am not ashamed that I tried to find comfort and peace by clinging to His promises. I'm not ashamed that I, in the midst of the difficulty of this trial, when I was disoriented, that I looked to His Word as a light unto my path. I'm not ashamed of that. I wouldn't have changed that. And that's because He gives strength in the midst of our trials. He sustains us in the midst of our trials. Part of this strengthening that we receive is just the ability to embrace by faith the reality of where God is in the trials. We get an example of this, several examples of this, in Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept Thy word. Okay? The psalmist says, before the affliction came, okay, the affliction was still affliction. It was still difficult. It was still unpleasant. But he said, before the affliction came, I went astray. But now that it's come, I've kept Your word. I see Your purposes unfolding in the midst of the trial. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. Again, we see this. It's not that the affliction felt good, it's that the affliction was good. And how did the psalmist know that? Because by faith he knew that the Lord was working in that affliction, whatever it was, psalmist is referring to here, so that he might learn His statutes, that His word might be real, that it might be embraced, that it might be lived out. You know this. You've been walking with the Lord very long and you've gone through trials. You know Job's experience when he says to God at the end of the book that, yeah, I had heard about You, but now I've seen You, in the sense that Your word is real to me. You are real to me in a way that You were not before. And the avenue that You used for that was the afflictions that I experienced, the difficulties that I endured, because Your grace was the only thing that got me through. And then we see it again in Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. I know that your judgments are right and that you in faithfulness has afflicted me. Now again, you can't really, these aren't things that you embrace by looking at your trial. You'd never come to any of these conclusions if the only thing that you had to go off of was the difficulty that you were experiencing. But you do come to these conclusions when by faith you're able to embrace the promises of God's Word. And then you're able to use those or apply those to your current situation. And you realize that this faithful God who's been loyal to His people from all eternity is loyal to me as well. And while this affliction is not pleasant, it has not undone the covenant faithfulness of God. And in His faithfulness, He has afflicted me that I might know Him deeper, that I might maybe follow or obey His Word in particular areas of my life, that I might honor Him by knowing Him and praising Him for His goodness. Strength in trials doesn't mean that you make it through the trial and you get to the end of it and say, well, that wasn't hard. It means you get to the end of the trial and you say, the Lord has sustained me. I have not jumped ship. I've not abandoned the faith. I found God to be more faithful than I thought He could have been, even though this trial is more painful than I thought a trial ever could be. Strengthened in trials. Third, in Psalm 34, he says, I sought the Lord, He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant with joy, and their faces will never be ashamed. That's because God always makes good on His promises. And then he says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. So we're delivered from fears, strengthened in trials, and we are saved from troubles. Saved from troubles. So we said earlier, there are times that we anticipate fears and tragedies that never come to pass. And then there are times where we anticipate those tragedies and fears, or maybe we don't anticipate them. Maybe we're blindsided by them, and they do come to pass. And here's the reality. God saves us in every single one of those troubles. The word save there has multiple meanings. It means to help, it means to defend, to preserve, to rescue, it means to be set free from. Essentially what this means is God is a present help in your time of trouble. And God is walking with you all the way through. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with you. Fear not, I'm with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This is the testimony of praise. And brothers and sisters, you think back on your own life. We talk about this on Wednesday nights, but if you're not here on Wednesday nights, the Psalms are not simply given to us to dispense information. They're given to us to encourage participation. Okay, so if you know the Lord, if you have come to know Him and to know that He has loved you and saved you, then this is your experience as well. You can think back, maybe not in ways that you wish it were, but in real ways where the Lord has delivered you from your troubles. They did not consume you. They were not the end of your story. Maybe there are troubles that you're experiencing today and they've been ongoing and you've had to deal with those for years and years and years. Well, if you're a Christian, if you know the Lord, then you can rest assured that those troubles will not finally conquer you. But those things have been overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And the Lord will deliver you and is delivering you right now. Fourth, again, we're talking about a testimony of praise. Testimony of praise. Delivered from fears, strengthened in trials, saved from troubles. And then we see in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Testimony of praise here is we are surrounded by help. The angel of the Lord. The angel there just means the messenger of the Lord, the ambassador of the Lord encamps around those. It just means he dwells with those who fear him. Why? Why does he do that? To deliver them. That's why. So you're surrounded by help. We look in Scripture, particularly when we get to the New Testament, and we look to see all the help that the Lord has provided for His people. We think about, you know, some verses just very easily and quickly come to mind. Psalm 46:1, the Lord is a refuge. He's a present help in time of need. The reality is that you are surrounded by the presence of the Lord in your times of trouble. Okay? If the Holy Spirit dwells within you, then God has drawn near to you and His help is close to you when you need it. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16. We think about the throne of grace where Jesus Christ stands ready to help you, to give you grace, mercy in your time of need, where He is compassionately interceding on your behalf, giving you the help you need when you need it. About Psalm 19, 7 through 9, talks about the word of the Lord and how it rejoices the heart and enlightens the eyes. It does all the things that the psalmist refers to there in Psalm 19, converting the soul and so forth and so on. The help of that we get from the word of God. Okay, brothers and sisters, in our time of need, not only is God a present help, but one of the ways that God is a present help is by giving you access to His Word, to His promises, to His instruction, His precepts. And then we think about Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You're surrounded by help, the presence of God, the throne of grace and your mediator, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 tells us that part of that is being surrounded by the people of God. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You see, one of the means of grace, one of the avenues of help that the Lord has given to His people is His people. Okay, that's one of the reasons why we make a big deal about you being in attendance when we meet. Now, as we do that, we don't beat you over the head, but it is important that whenever the people of God gather together to worship the Lord and to fellowship with one another, that you're there. Okay? And it's not just because we want it to look full in the sanctuary for Facebook. Okay? It's because that's one of the means of grace that the Lord has given you. That's part of the help that God has given you. And that is fellowship with His people. Being stirred up by His people. Being encouraged and comforted by His people. We're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the presence of God. We're thankful for the throne of grace. But again, brothers and sisters, not only whenever we think about praising God, not being a solo sport, okay, encouragement is not something that typically happens in isolation. More often than not, God uses His people to encourage and strengthen His people. And so it's a testimony of praise. Psalm 34. Lord, I cried out to You. You heard me. You delivered me from my fears. My face is radiant with joy. It's not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed about the route that I took. I'm not embarrassed that I followed you, that I trusted you, that I took refuge in you. I've cried out and you've delivered me from all of my troubles and you have surrounded me. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him to deliver them. You have surrounded me with help. And then, in verse 8, David moves outward. Okay, so verses 1 through 7, David's telling you about his own experience. This is what the Lord has done for me. This is why I'm going to praise the Lord. This is why I'm going to bless the Lord. This is why I'm going to boast in the Lord. And then he says, why don't you come and taste and see that the Lord is good? Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. It's an invitation to praise. It's an invitation to praise. It's an invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good. We've talked about this on Wednesday nights, but the reality is praise is always personal. Praise is always personal. When we bless the Lord, when we thank the Lord, it's never in general. Okay? It doesn't make sense that it would be that way. It's whenever the Lord specifically does something personally for us, or personally for those that we love, and we say, Lord, we praise you for it. Well, the psalmist knows that, and so he says, why don't you taste and see? Why don't you experience this as well? You too can enjoy the Lord's goodness. We say, that sounds good. That sounds good. But here's the question. How? Right? How? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be like the psalmist here in Psalm 34? To devote your life to praising God continually? To make your boast in the Lord, to magnify the Lord with others, to be able to give the testimony of the Lord's deliverance and help in time of need. He says, you can do that. You can be a participant here. You can taste and see. How? Well, we get three ways. I'll give you those and we'll go back and look at them. Number one, trust Him. You will never praise God if you don't trust God. It'll never happen. Number two, fear Him. Fear Him. It just means take Him seriously. You will never praise God. You will never taste and see that the Lord is good if you don't fear the Lord. There's no such thing as living a life of rebellious or living a life of rebellion against the Lord and having a testimony of praise. Now, you may do that if as the Lord converts you. But other than that, you can't taste and see that the Lord is good if you're not walking in His ways, if you're not trusting in His goodness. So trust Him, fear Him, and then lastly, seek Him. Seek Him. Right. Number one, trust Him. We get that in Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Okay. What does it mean to trust God? Well, it just means to take Him at His word. It means that you're going to believe Him. It means that you're going to lay hold of His promises. You're going to seek to embrace His promises. Another way we could say this, as far as trusting God, is just simply that we would take refuge in Him. Okay? That He would be where we run in our times of trouble. That we would forsake those false senses of security, those areas that we're so prone to run to try to find satisfaction, help, hope, peace, and that we would make the Lord our refuge. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How? By trusting in His Word, even when it doesn't make sense. Verse 9, "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him." Okay. Fear the Lord just means to take Him seriously. If we were to think about it from a practical standpoint, just simply means to live in obedience to His Word. Okay. The Lord has spoken, I'm going to believe what He has said, and I'm going to obey what He has said. Notice what the verse says, "Fear the Lord, His saints." "For" is the next word, it just means because. "There is no want to them that fear Him." The word "want" there is lack. There is no lack. Those who fear Him do not lack. Is that your experience? Now what that means is not that you have no unmet desires. It's that you have no unmet needs. It's that the Lord has provided for everything you need. We fear the Lord. We follow His precepts. We take Him seriously. And then lastly, we seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. That's going to be in verse 10. "Young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Young lions lack and suffer hunger. It's David. Why would David even bring that? What does that even mean? What does that have to do with anything? Well, you think about the animal kingdom. You know, lions are at the top of the food chain. Okay? Typically, they're not the animals that go hungry. And yet, at times they do. "But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." What is this? This is an invitation to give up an independent, self-sufficient attitude and to pursue a life that seeks the Lord. Seeking the Lord through the person and work of Jesus Christ, becoming His disciples, serving Him with our life. And what? You will not lack any good thing. What does that mean? It's the same way of saying you won't be ashamed. You won't regret it. You won't look back and say, "I wish I would have done something different. I wish I would have sought something else. I should have pursued another emphasis in my life." No, the reality is those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. So how about you this morning? Is that your testimony? Is that your testimony that you've sought the Lord, though you haven't done it perfectly, you have sought the Lord, and despite your shortcomings this morning, you can say, "I'm not ashamed that I've done it. The Lord has blessed my pursuit. I have found Him to be satisfying in a fallen world where things can become difficult and I can struggle in trials. Yet what I do know is that God is faithful." Is that your testimony this morning? If it is, then bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Psalms that, like Psalm 34, Lord, who help us put into words those realities that we know are true about our life, but we might not think about them the way that you've laid out here. Father, You have been so faithful to us. You have delivered us from things that we anticipated that never came true. Lord, You've blessed us to find You faithful. You've delivered us from our troubles. You've surrounded us with help. And then, Father, You've given us the means to be able to taste and see that You are good. In essence, Father, You've told us to put Your faithfulness to the test and see if these things aren't true. And Lord, we have to say they are. Lord, You're faithful to Your promises. Your goodness is more than we could ask for. And while we say that, we don't say that in some silly way that ignores hardships. We say, Lord, and we praise You that we have tasted Your goodness in the midst of affliction, and we found You to be faithful. We thank You for that. We thank You for Your presence and for Your provisions. In Jesus' name, amen.